A week ago, my son was pleased to tell Ann and I about a recent incident involving our two-year-old grandson, Elijah, and his chum, Sully. The two friends were having a great time at a neighborhood playground until Elijah grabbed a toy from Sully, and the toddler started to cry. Sully's mom, observing from a distance, didn't intervene and scold Elijah, but she waited and watched patiently. Before long, Elijah gave the toy back, the tears stopped, and the two happily resumed their play. Grandma Ann recounted the story to Elijah and praised him for returning the toy. Elijah didn't say anything at first, but after a few moments said, "Sully felt better." Well, hearing that story, I thought immediately of this week's gospel parable about God's vineyard and the wicked tenants. I'd like you to consider this proposition. The vineyard of the Lord is for us as adults and young people, like the playground is for our two-year-olds. I see five similarities. And in these five things, Jesus gives us five points to consider and to take home with us today. First, the toddler did not create the playground. Devoted parents and communities plan safe and fun places for their children to play. In a similar way, God creates the vineyard. He sets it on a fertile hillside. The ground is carefully tilled. Stones are removed. Choice vines are planted. A wall and a watchtower are built to protect the grapes. Like the kids having fun on a well-planned playground, the vineyard is a place where we can thrive and flourish. But we do well to recall that we neither design the vineyard or own it. God is the creator. The vineyard is part of God's plan for us. Second point is that playgrounds are built to be used. The more they're used, the more pleased the builders are. When Fort Fun and St. Gabe's were created, those playgrounds, those of you who gave your time and money would have been very disappointed if every time you had gone by them, you had seen that they were empty. We encourage our kids to play there. We take them there when they're 1 and 2 year olds, and as they get older, we allow them to ride their bikes or go there on their own. As we heard in Father Wehner's homily 2 weeks ago, God invites all of us to be workers in his vineyard. To be his laborer is a great honor. Well, sure, as tenants, we have responsibilities. We owe the master the first fruits of our labor. But we're promised a generous and just wage at the end of the day. So we should not begrudge it when others are invited to the vineyard. The more, the merrier. In the divine economy, there is plenty for all. The 18th century German hymn writer Matthias Claudius understood God as owner and we as laborers well. When he wrote these beautiful lyrics, "We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all his love." God's plan is good. The third point is that as loving parents are patient, persistent in correcting the disobedient child, the parent is wise in working to instill in her child a strong sense of virtue, primarily using praise and not punishment. She knows that the two-year-old will grow into the 20-year-old and that mom and dad will not always be there to look over their young one's shoulder. The young person must eventually make the virtuous choice without parental prompting. It's often said, and it's quite true, that the best test of a man or woman's character is how he or she acts when no one is watching. And good parents understand this. Like Sully's mom, God is patient. To Israel, he repeatedly sent his servants, priests, and prophets, each time risking greater rejection. Finally, he sent his own son. Telling many parables to the obstinate Pharisees, in the week before his death, Jesus displayed his great desire for their conversion. God and Jesus did not quit on them, neither do they give up on us. Jesus died for all of us. The next point is that the will of any good parent is that each of their children should develop into capable and virtuous adults. In implanting us in his vineyard, it is the will of the Father that we mature into his faithful adopted sons and daughters. He entrusts us with everything that is his, and he anticipates the day of harvest when we will produce good fruit, making him visible to all through our thoughts, words, and deeds. He wants nothing less than for us to become his son's eyes, hands, and heart in the world. We do so when we care for our neighbor with cancer, when we persevere through a tough stretch in a lifelong marriage, when we go on a youth mission trip to Tennessee, when we contribute generously to Catholic Charities Hurricane Relief, or give to the diocesan orphanage in Peru. We do so when we give our valuable free time to teach kids in a CCD class. It is our God-given vocation to show Christ to others. Lastly, there are behaviors that any good parent will not tolerate. Temper tantrums are not pretty sights and will result in the forcible removal of the toddler from the playground. I would not have told you this story if Elijah had started pounding Sully when the boy wanted his toy back. We can flunk playground. God will judge all of us one day. The prophets such as Isaiah, whose fifth chapter we read today, have much to teach us about God's justice standards. To deepen your understanding this next week, I propose a challenge. Read the first five chapters of the book. In this discourse, the prophet Isaiah conveys God's judgment on the nation Judah. These chapters were intended as an examination of conscience and a call to repentance. They can serve us in the same way. The sins of Judea are our sins. In these verses, God condemned the nation for bowing down to idols, for sacrificing in the temple while ignoring the plight of the poor, for greedily accumulating fine clothing and jewelry, for building large houses, and for accumulating great tracts of land. They were denounced for trusting in their military might and entangling themselves in foreign alliances rather than trusting in God. Finally, they were admonished for their pride, for believing that their prosperity resulted from their effort. In the gospel, Jesus castigated the religious ruling class of his day. They are the wicked tenants in the parable. We may not immediately see the relevance for us, for none of us here are bishops, national politicians, or media opinion leaders. But our smallness does not immunize us. We face the same temptation they did. It's a temptation to smugly pat ourselves on the back for so many rounds of prayer said or good deeds mechanically performed. The seeds of pride are found in all of us, wild seeds that, if allowed to grow, can choke out the good seeds God has sown. In the end, God will judge us. We all eventually come face to face with the same question that the Pharisees were confronted with 2,000 years ago. Did I allow God full sway with my person, my faculties, interests, passions, and intentions, or did I place my own agenda first? This is the great either-or question of faith, a question none of us can avoid. Who is at the center of my life?
And on this Amen Sunday for our annual appeal, I'd encourage you to take the good deacon's words, the Gospels, home, reflect on them. This Amen Sunday is the Sunday that we are called to respond to the bishop's challenge, to respond to our appeal. It's an appeal that goes out beyond our parish so far. It reaches Peru. It reaches Rome. It reaches into those areas that are hit by hurricanes. It reached right back here to our parish in the form of over $8,500 in direct grants to our parish, to our school. when the tornado came through, there was Catholic Charities was active with recovery from that. You know, so it's a very important aspect of our lives as Catholic Christians, that it's not just about our parish in Prairie du Chien. It is about our parish, but also as a part of the Diocese of La Crosse and a part of the larger church as well. We've been traditionally, we've hit our mark the last 7-8 years, and it's been very great. But we're doing it with about 32 to 35%, and that's where we've been every year. I know when I was up in Chippewa Falls, we were over 85% Notre Dame Parish in Chippewa Falls. Now, not every one of them could respond with a donation every year, but they could always respond by sending in their card, by promising prayer, by promising support, which is something that we all should do, whether we put by sending money back in or not, but to pray for the success of that appeal and to support it to the best of our ability. It's something that is, as I said, is very important. If you brought your cards back with you today, great, throw them in the collection basket. If you brought them to the church or to one of the rectories last week or set them in the mail, that's great. Hopefully you didn't look at it and go, oh, there's a fireplace for it. In that little round thing that's on the corner, you know? No. Hopefully you've got it still, and you know, we can bring it back in the next week or so, and then, or just send it in the mail as well. But if we could raise that percentage of our families that are participating and get that up in that 50, 60%, we're going to raise the percentage of those that are donating as well. And so if we can raise that, then it doesn't become such a burden on a small select group, but rather it is something that we support as a family. Another notice is next week we'll have another opportunity to reach out, to touch those who are in far-off places. The missionaries of the Sacred Heart will be here. Normally our mission appeal in our parish is in July. When I got the notice who was coming, I contacted them. My nephew about a year and a half ago had asked me if I could come to Colorado and celebrate his marriage for him. So I said, I will try. So when we got the notice who was coming, I contacted them and asked them if they could come in October. And so they will be coming next weekend to tell us about the missionaries of the Sacred Heart, who they are, where they serve. And it's a way for us to reach those people in those far-off corners of the world. We can't just pick up and leave, right? We've got families, we've got businesses, we've got commitments here. But we can help those that have chosen or have been called to that life and are serving in that way. So I hope you welcome Father Cesario next weekend with open arms and respond generously, and then our collection for these missionaries of the Sacred Heart will be the second collection of the following week.